Well, this morning we are looking at Malachi, and Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and then comes the 400 silent years in which no one hears from God. And sometimes whenever I think of the history of Israel, we somehow get it in the context of 2 or 3 years, you know, but 400 silent years. It's like from 1776 till now, and we still got a couple hundred more. What's that? Yeah. Yeah, generally, I think it was in there. Yeah, they hadn't had a prophet, someone who would come and declare the message of God to them, and if there were no message. If you think about, Malachi is, his message is to the priests. The priests have let the sacrificial system kind of go. They are not involved in the ongoing ministry, as we would call it, ministry, sacrificial system of the temple and the tabernacle. They're kind of just letting things as they are and, allowing them to decline. So Malachi comes on the scene here, and he's speaking primarily to the priests and to their leadership over the people. And he's got a lot to say to them. So what else? Evidence of our pursuit of God is found in the way we live. None of us is exempt from the biblical call for total consecration. So the pursuit of God is found in the way we live. So coming to church is like, it's our pursuit of God. It's do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, meaning that we need to be in a place where we hear about God and about our faith, and because faith comes by hearing the word, and if we don't hear the word, it just becomes dormant, as it were, in our lives, as if it's in there, but we don't need to get it out. Well, we find that our pursuit of God is in the way we live, and how that God is in our day-to-day experience. Now, the commentary says, day-to-day life is not always exciting, but even in the everyday world, God is present. So real Christian living requires continual trust in God and God's grace to help us overcome temptation. And today's lessons from Malachi addresses these issues. So how do we overcome the difficulties in our life? So none of us is exempt from temptation. So how then do we allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to come together for our life? Well, the subtle, threat to genuine Christianity is what some people call the hyper-grace movement. Okay, today that would be, I don't know, I don't know much about it, just what I read here. And the hyper-grace teaching believes that all sin, past, present, and future, has already been forgiven. I was pointing over to Rhonda, but she's not there. She's back there. On the radio this morning, we listened to AM. I never listened to AM, and this guy was on there, and he was preaching, his doctrine, and we called it years ago. Now I don't know if it's the same thing. His doctrine was eternal security in a sense, once saved, always saved. And that it doesn't matter what you do, God will never disown you, and you can never fall away from God's grace. Okay, now the hyper grace movement, I don't know if it's coming out of that or not, but that teaches that past, present, and future sins are already forgiven. Therefore, Christians have no need to confess, to repent, or struggle against temptation. No need to repent. No need to confess, and no need to struggle.
Yeah.
That's, you know, I don't know of anybody who lives that way. The idea is we know that, you know, it's how you take a teaching, or you take something that is the scripture that we understand one way, and they will take that same scripture and use it and flip it and turn it another way. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he died once and for all sin. So all of our past sins, all of our present sins, all of our future sins are forgiven. But we have to ask. You know, we have to, we have a responsibility to allow the Word of God to come into our life and have the presence of God help us to make those decisions and to live a life that is pleasing to God, not just living your life knowing that, hey, we're going, you know, we're getting into heaven and that's all that counts. Well, no, we're getting into heaven, but God wants us to have his presence and peace and strength and guidance here and now. So we have to have a relationship. And evidently, this hyper-grace movement does not recognize that there are struggles with temptations, and because if you really can't fall, you really can't fail if you believe this hyper grace movement. So it's not biblical, distorts the meaning of grace. The book of Jude, opposing that kind of teaching, speaks of ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. That's they were trying to do the very same thing back in the time of Jude. Paul tells us we are justified freely by God's grace. He asks the pointed question, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? So should we keep on sinning so God is happy, so that his grace abounds? So there's nothing really new. It's the same old lies, just dressed in a different disguise. Yeah. Yeah.
So you do it again so he can tell you not to do it wrong again. That makes no sense.
No. Well.
That means the same thing.
Right. So what is the biblical meaning of grace? Grace is God's favor that is given to us by his mercy. So God's grace, we are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that in our continual relationship with God is not based upon our works, but upon God's grace. Now, with God's grace and mercy in his word, we then live out the life of Christ through us. You know, we are his witnesses, we are his children, we are the body of Christ living out in the world. So that's the grace of God leading and guiding us. We're making decisions, believing that God is with us, and we recognize temptations for what they are, and we don't go in those directions and so on. So God's grace is given by mercy, not because we deserve it, but because we believe. So third one is the very benefit and blessing that comes to us from God is the result of his grace. We are saved by grace through faith. We're made holy by his grace. God's grace also gives us the ability to resist temptation, to love God, to love our neighbor, to work for God, to obey God. His grace will enable us to walk in obedience. So these are all part of how that God is helping us live out our relationship with God. And the other one is almost like we're just living our life and God's already set it up and we just have to live it, you know. So anyhow, Malachi, what we have here, he is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He ministered during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, 100 years after Haggai and Zechariah, and this is the 400 years prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. So Malachi, as the final Old Testament prophet, bridges the New Testament with the Old Testament, with his declaration of the coming of the Messiah and so on. So I thought I would allow Max, it's not Max Lucado, it's Mac McLean, to read to us today in Malachi chapter 2. Hopefully it will work. Nope. Terry, I need your assistance. There we go. I got maybe. Maybe.
Malachi 2. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart.
So, he starts off by letting us know what? That now, O priests, this commandment is for you, okay? So, what he is putting in place here is how that the priesthood is basically failing, and what God has already cursed what they would consider their blessings, you know? And the next verse, I'll let him read it here. They were responsible for directing the spiritual life of the people, and they had failed to carry out their responsibilities, and therefore the Lord called on them to hear the word and to give glory to his name. If they refused, all right, if they refused, all right, are we on, what's the number of our Wi-Fi? CBC One? Xfinity Wi-Fi?
You're not on Xfinity.
Oh. I'm on.
Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces. Even
okay? I will spread dung on your faces. We know what dung is? Okay. Well, actually what it is the animals that they sacrifice, the intestines, are filled with, you know, what they've eaten and what they haven't discharged yet. So he's telling the priests are responsible for offering the sacrifices, and God is telling them, I'm going to take the dung of the offerings and smear it on your faces. Okay? That's not a good thing, no. And it's like, he's trying to get the priest's attention. That would do it, right? You know? All right, now I'm going to curse your this and I'm going to curse this. Okay, yeah, I've heard that before. I'm going to put dung on your face. I don't want that. So he is calling for a faithful priesthood who would you know, speak about the covenant of God, who would remind the people of what God has promised to them. And the Lord made this agreement. He made it with Levi way back at the beginning, with the tribe of Levi and so on. He set them apart. So they have a heritage that they're supposed to be keeping. They have a heritage. They have the word of God. They have the sacrificial system. And the whole thing's in place. But they just kind of, you know, they're letting it fold. Well, we're going to go on now from 1 to 15. So there's a number of verses here, about 12.
The dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips.
Okay, so the law of truth was in his mouth, and the iniquity was not in his, you know, in his deeds. So we find that the you know, he's comparing the present priests, you know, that are there and they've totally just kind of left things go. And he's comparing them to Levi, who feared the Lord and whose blessing, God's blessing was upon him. And so, you know, he's putting the comparison to them, okay? So Malachi is, you know, he's talking to the priests, and this is a comparison between you here and between for what I had done with Levi, the call I put upon Levi, which is upon his descendants, which is also upon you.
He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he...
So, I think I missed where I was going to stop. That was 13? Oh, I still got two more then.
All right. Guardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant? And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord...
So here we have, we see the picture that Malachi is presenting to the priests, and how that they had dealt treacherously with one another and fighting against each other. And we see that in later, as we come across this, how that the they were taking advantage of the poor, of the widow, of the orphans, of the immigrants. That these people saw these slighted or lesser people who are not lesser people, but people who were unable to provide for themselves. They saw them as slaves and opportunities to get work done for almost nothing, and so they were dealing treacherously with themselves and with their wives, and you know it was just a big mess. Kind of like today, you know. Yeah, kind of like what's going on in our society. It's just like, you know, trying to be dealing treacherously with the people and with their freedoms and the people who are not able to provide for themselves. You know, human trafficking. You know, it's the same old schemes. And the people of Judah had been unfaithful to the Lord and committed abominations, disgusting sins. Even in Jerusalem, men had married women who were worshipers of idols. I mean, you know, the priests and so on. I mean, so it's just like, even in Jerusalem, where the temple is, he's saying that not only did this happen outside of Jerusalem, out in the remote areas, he's saying this is happening right here in the city, where you guys are the rulers and you priests are the ones who are supposed to oversee this and make sure it doesn't happen. These men wept and wailed at the altar because the Lord did not accept their offerings any longer. That's verse 13. Verse 14 says, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? All right. The Lord answer reveals the depth of the sin of the men. You have divorced your Jewish wife and have married a foreign wife and divorced their Jewish wives was a breach of the covenant. In marriage, the man and woman were one. And so what happens is they were, we would think, you know, when you read this, when I, you know, in a casual reading and for not under, perhaps not understanding the sequence of things, because there are some verses in here that are, it's God's sarcasm, okay? And whenever it talks about them weeping before the altar and wailing before the altar, and then they're saying, the Lord doesn't accept my worship, okay? My interpretation, if I'm weeping before the altar and God isn't accepting this, what's going on? You know, God's not paying attention. And, later on it talks about how that the people were feeling it's really not worth serving God because I'm weeping on the altar and God's not hearing me. Well, their weeping was for God to bless the wrongs that they were doing. Cain, yeah. They're crying out to God, you know, but they're not crying out to God for God to reveal his ways, God's ways to them. They're crying out to God, hey, let's bless what we're doing here, you know. You're supposed to be the God of Israel. Why aren't we being blessed? So it's really no, it doesn't do us any good to serve you. I'm waving my hands, you know. So, but that's the, you know, so when, you know, I've read this and I thought, well, God, you know, I don't understand. These people are wailing before you and, you know, and now you're not blessing them. What's wrong? Well, it's because they were not crying in repentance. There was no remorse in their lives and for their sins. They were just going through the habits, you know. I remember counseling this one person years ago, and I was surprised when I found out who this person was, and that this person's parent was a leader in a church, okay? But the child was excommunicated from the family because there were two other siblings that were much better, and the child that was excommunicated didn't marry the person that the parent wanted. And so even at the wedding or at the reception, they had a knockdown, drag-out fight. And here's this person with kids and so on, and they've never been back to their father's home. Because the parent did not agree with who they married, and it was still 25, 30 years after the fact that person, that child does not exist. And that person is a leader in a church. It's like, whoa, no wonder they, you know, things aren't, well, whatever. But I don't want to go in detail, but I mean, you can get the idea that they just were, it's like, I was totally surprised to hear that type of response from a person who is a leader in the church community and in their particular church, and how that they wouldn't even accept their own child, nor their child's grandchildren, you know, nor their child's children or grandchildren. That's kind of like this, you know. You know, and I'm sure that parent would pray and ask God for things and then wonder, well, why doesn't God answer our prayers? And there was all of this hidden stuff in the background that, well, it's kind of like the priests. So the idea is none of our life is hidden, all right? No matter what we have, no matter what we've done, you know, it's an open book before God, and everything is out before God, and if we failed God, reveal to us, you know, reveal to us what we need to do, help us to forgive and to deal and to, you know, whatever the work is that needs to be done on our part, help us to do what we need to do that we might continue to receive your blessing in our life. And now, we can't, and don't go so far as to say, well, God hasn't answered my prayer, there's some sin in my life. No, okay. That was the, that was another, you know, just as my, this hyper-grace thing, there was another movement, you know, if God doesn't answer your prayer, there's sin in your life, you know, and they're always searching for some sin in there. No, there's a devil behind every bush, and, you know, you went by that bush, therefore the devil jumped in your life, and you got, until you cast that devil. I know groups that put people in the psychiatric hospital because they were getting to the root of the matter of the sin, and the person couldn't find it. And, you know, it was terrible. So you see, we can take something too far. And sometimes we can not take things far enough. But you see, that's where we believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will bear witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to be disruptive. He's going to be leading. And if there's a fault there, he'll reveal it. If it's not there, there's nothing to reveal. Okay? So let it go. Keep going on in faith. It's important that we allow the Holy Spirit to look at us internally and externally. And, you know, because we're all going to stand before God, and there's no things in the closet that, you know, God knows the stuff that's buried in the closet. And there's no saint who doesn't have a past, and there's no sinner that doesn't have a future. So let it go, let God take care of it, and go forward. Did I get that section part? Is that good enough? Understood? All right. Yes. Right. Yeah. Yeah, God is not a slave. He doesn't have a slave driver. He doesn't have a whip. He has only his voice. My sheep know my voice. See? Sheep, you can't, you know, sheep, driving sheep is like herding cats. You just can't do it. They just don't go where you want. And, all right, this thing does. This must be like a cat. It doesn't go where I want. So anyhow, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Okay? Now, it isn't that they are praying so much that God doesn't want to hear them. God was tired of their continual excuses. You have wearied God with your excuses. Well, God, I would have done that if it isn't my fault that, you know, so they've wearied God with all of their excuses about their behavior. You know, it's just like Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned. Adam said, God, it's not my fault, it's the woman you gave me. And then the woman says, God, it's not my fault, it's that snake that you created. You know, it's your fault, God. You created, you know, so the excuse train gets moving. And so you've wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? Who, me? Make excuses? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. All right, now what are they doing? They're telling God, you know, this is Malachi is telling them what they tell God, that evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, where is the God of judgment. So we've been good, and we've not been blessed like these evil people, so therefore it's not a good thing for us to be serving you. Where's your judgment on these bad people? God's saying, I'm coming to get you. It's almost like that, I'm coming to get you, you know, as Arnold Schwarzenegger or somebody, you know, I'm going to come and do you in. So according to them, the people who do evil are good in the Lord's and are good in the Lord's opinion, and he delights in them. To say that God delights in evil must push God to the edge. You want to make God get, how do you make God angry? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Attributing evil to God and saying that it is good. Okay? See, all the good that's done in my life and, turning it around? No. Oh, my. It's time. So, and behold, I will send a messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, the Lord whom you seek. Here's the sarcasm. I had to write it down. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come. You're not seeking him. So, sarcastically, Malachi is telling them, you're seeking God. But, know this, suddenly, he is going to come, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Sarcasm. You don't delight in him. But whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. But who may abide in the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? Well, Malachi asks, who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? The Lord's appearing is compared to the process of refining metals and bleaching fabric. So that when God comes, it's going to be like the purifying fire. You throw the metal in the furnace and heat it up. The impurities come to the top. Well, the refining fire is, you see, when we find, and I always think, all the gold in your life, okay? All the gold in your life is, we have some other junk with it. But when God refines it and when the junk comes to the top, it doesn't mean that the whole pot is impure. It means that God is refining and just scrape off the top because the gold is still there. And so the good in your life, I think of it in the context, God created you. He didn't create junk. He created you, and the refining fires are the things that help us to purify the difficulties in our life. And we see the difficulties in life, and by God's grace and mercy, we are getting rid of those things that are the impurities. And so we're allowing God to refine us, and and God is going to come, and when he comes, we go to heaven. And in our life, God is our victor, and that God is going to see us through the difficulties. God is going to make a way where there is no way. And I will come near you to judgment, and I will be swift witnesses against the sorcerers, those who practice the magical arts, adulterers, the swearers, those who oppress the hireling, what they're doing here is what I said earlier. They're oppressing the poor and the people who have no one to stand up for them. They're using them and abusing them. And then we go to verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord. But you say, wherein shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet he hath robbed me, but wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So Malachi's telling the priests, you guys are the priests and the leaders of your community, and you have robbed God by not giving of what God has given to you, your tithes and your offerings. And in so doing, you have limited how that God can bless your life. And so there he's telling Malachi is telling the priests, that you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And what happens is the people are following the priests, and so the priests aren't serving God. They're not giving to God, not giving to the temple. So the people of Israel are not giving to God, not serving God. And so he's telling them, you've robbed me. And this is the only time, and we'll quit with this. The only time in Scripture it says, give and prove me now herewith. The idea is that whenever we give to God, God says, prove me. It's like, okay, before they were saying, well, God doesn't, doing good isn't really, doing evil is God's blessing. They were trying to say that evil people were blessed by God. And God is telling them here, that's not true, that's a lie. But as you serve me, Prove me with your gifts, and I will bless you and give them back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So that's why we give and give in the offering and so on, to please God and honor God with the gifts he's already given us. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word, and Lord, these Old Testament prophets and how that they have seen through the difficulties of their days. And Lord, we pray your blessing upon our lives, that we may take your word to our hearts, that we might serve you, and that we might recognize your blessing on our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.